Good morning and welcome to the Prairie Village Church of Christ. We are so delighted that you've chosen to come and spend this hour of worship with us. I want to welcome and honor in a unique way our guests of honor, our very special guests of honor, the mothers who are here with us this morning. Those of you who have been blessed enough by God to be called mother and to fill that capacity, we're so glad you're here. We appreciate what you do. Now, we appreciate that and are thankful for that every day, or we should be. But it's this special day that we make note of that, and we honor you in this special way. Thank you so much for being here and sharing this with us, and we're glad for our mothers, and we know how important they are to the prosperity of our society. We really appreciate what you do, and we encourage all of you at this time to pick up your Bible and be opening to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 5 through 18, and as you're turning there, I'll just say again that we feel so blessed to have all of you, each and every one of you, here with us today, starting in verse 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of the darkness," is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, "I believe, therefore I spoke," we also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal or temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. If I were to ask you this morning, what is the one thing that you treasure more than anything in this whole wide world? What would your answer be to that question? Maybe you might think about your wedding ring. Maybe you're fingering that right now and the symbolic nature of that, significance of that, how much it means to you. Maybe it's a family heirloom that's been passed down from generation to generation, or a photo album filled with pictures of loved ones so very dear to your heart. Whatever it may be, you know the answer to that. Now, when I was a kid, I kept a cigar box tucked away in a sock drawer for safekeeping, and inside of that box were my greatest treasures, the things I treasured more than anything else in this world. A little transistor radio that was shaped like a tiny stereo. It even had little tiny speakers in it. It was just the neatest thing to me, given to me by a special friend of mine. And a spoon ring that my sister Patty had given to me, just a ring made out of the handle of a spoon. Never wore it, but I thought it was pretty neat, so I kept it and I treasured it. And some silver coins that my Uncle Terry gave to me, and some other things in this little box that meant so much to me. My greatest treasures, all gifts from other people, kept in an old cardboard box. Now, the container wasn't much to look at, I'll admit that, but you don't want the container to go and steal the glory away from the precious contents contained therein. If you were to ask the Apostle Paul here today, if he were standing with us, if you were to ask him, "Paul, what is your greatest treasure?" I don't think Paul would hesitate for a moment. I don't think he would have to stop to think about what that answer would be. I think he would tell you just right off the top, "The greatest treasure in my life is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The ministry that Jesus had commissioned him to fill, carrying the message of the cross to a lightless and lifeless world." Paul treasured that above all else. He said there in verse 4, "The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ," he called the gospel. He called it in verse 6, "The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Paul lived to shine that light, to shine that gospel light into the hearts of men and women who had been hardened and darkened by sin. He cherished the gospel, and he treasured it like nothing else. It was an honor for him to carry that and to share that. Now, he said in verse 7 that he carried that treasure about in an earthen vessel so that the surpassing greatness of the power would be of God. Now, all an earthen vessel is, it's just a clay jar, a piece of clay pottery. And he's talking about his body there when he said that. He knew he was just a jar of clay. He knew he had come from the dirt, and to the dirt he was going to return. But the treasure that Christ placed within that vessel, that was a gift of surpassing greatness. It was so awesome. It was so sublime that no earthen vessel could tarnish its glory. No jar of clay could suppress its brilliance. Now, you could shatter the vessel. You could kill the body. But nothing is going to stop the power of the Word of God. Nothing was going to stop that great and awesome energy and that power source that is the living and active and powerful Word of God. And the riches contained in that Word were worth living for to Paul and also worth dying for. Paul said he carried about the dying of the Lord Jesus in his body in verse 10. You can think about all that Paul endured for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the gospel. His vessel was beaten and battered on just a regular basis. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 25, he wrote that three times he was beaten with rods. And once he was stoned, and three times he was shipwrecked. A night and a day he spent in the deep. But because of the surpassing greatness of the treasure that he transported, because of the surpassing greatness of the one who placed that treasure within him, he could rightly say that he was afflicted, but not crushed. He was perplexed, but not despairing. He was persecuted, but not forsaken. He was struck down, but not destroyed. All Paul ever endured in his life of service to Christ Jesus was more than worth it. As long as other people were seeing that light that he was shining, as long as other people had that treasure made available to them by him, then that was just okay with him. He was not going to stop doing that great deed that God had called him to do. And it says in verse 13, he said, "I believed, therefore I spoke." His faith was of such a strong constitution that he could not keep quiet about that treasure. He could not hold it in. He could not help but share it with others. Now, those riches that he transported, they were of the greatest value, and nothing was going to stop him from sharing that with others. What a wonderful example, the love that the Apostle Paul had for God and for God's Word and for other people. It's just a great example for us to mimic, if we could possibly do that, and to cherish that example that he gave us. But one of the most excellent things about this treasure that Paul valued so greatly, one of the things that I value the most about the gospel, the treasure that I have stored in my heart, is that what Paul said in verse 18, how it allows us to see the things that are not seen. He said there in verse 17, the momentary light affliction that he endured, it was producing an eternal weight of glory far beyond compare. All that Paul had to go through to carry this gospel to the world, he said, it's just feather light. It doesn't amount to anything. All he went through, it's just insignificant weight. Because, he said in verse 18, he was looking not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. And I'm here to tell you this morning, good people, those of us who have obeyed the gospel and live our lives according to the gospel and cherish that, those of us who have treasured the gospel up dearly within our hearts, we should be able to see things that other people in the world can't see. As a matter of fact, we should be able to see things that other people in the world just cannot imagine in their wildest dreams. So often in life, there is so much more to be seen than that which is floating on the surface, on the top. It's like that proverbial tip of the iceberg. What you see is usually about 10% of what is there. The vast majority of that mass, that chunk of ice, is floating underneath the surface, likely 90% of it. But most humans tend to focus on what they can see, what's floating on the top. They focus on the facade, the veneer, the exterior, that outer coating, that which their eyes can see, which their eyes are drawn to. And so many people can see little else than the surface. And you know, that can really be harmful. That can really be a damaging thing to us in just a variety of different ways. Because looks can be deceptive, can't they? The outer appearance of something can deceive us because of what is lying inside can be very damaging. We see, for example, a delightful, delicious, delectable dessert. Like that picture up on the board there, a chocolate cupcake with icing. I got to tell you, just looking at that thing makes my tummy get a little bit of a tugging. I can't help that. It's this automatic reflex. It looks so appealing to me, so delicious, so good. But what we can't see can hurt us. Those ingredients that it's made of. Now, we can see that if we want to look at them, if we're interested in reading the label. Allow me to read some of the contents, some of the ingredients in that cupcake for you, that particular brand of cupcake. How about dextrose and polydextrose and maltodextrin and monoglycerides and diglycerides and calcium carbonate, calcium sulfate, sodium phosphate, glucose, and a host of other chemicals that I just can't pronounce, and I'm not even going to try to. I had a hard enough time with those chemicals. And I even found that in this particular brand, in the ingredients is listed beef fat. So it appears that even vegetarians shouldn't be indulging themselves in this brand of cupcake. But what we don't see is so very damaging. We don't see the chemicals. Yeah, it looks good on the outside, but inside is the chemicals. We don't see the havoc that this dessert is going to wreak on our waistline. We don't see how it's going to damage our circulatory system. We don't see how it's going to affect our health adversely in a variety of ways. All of mankind's problems really started here, didn't it? You think about that. The lust for food. Seeing with the eyes and not walking by faith, not being able to see the aftermath. Remember what is said of the woman there in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6 when she saw the forbidden fruit? When the woman saw the tree, that it was good for food and that it was delightful to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband and he ate of it. That forbidden fruit, it looked so good on the surface, so luscious, so appealing. But it wreaked havoc in their lives, and it just caused a world of hardship for all of humanity just because one person could not control their appetite because they saw with the eyes, but they didn't listen to God's warnings, and they could not see past the surface, past the facade. But anyway, we can also see with our eyes a beautiful face, a hard body, a lovely shape, a nice physique. It looks so attractive, so desirable, so good. These good-looking guys and these good-looking girls of the world. But I want you to know that underneath all of them, every single one of us, we are all the same. Did you know that? Underneath all of us is a beating heart, a churning vascular system, a bubbling and gurgling digestive system, sweat glands, mucus glands, fat cells. Yuck! That's just grotesque sounding, isn't it? We don't want to look at stuff like that, do we? We don't even want to think about things like that. When my wife had our baby delivered, I was there to watch the surgical team cut her open and perform that C-section. And there were times during that procedure, I got to tell you, I got rather lightheaded and rather queasy. I saw parts of my wife that I never wanted to see in my entire life. And I have to tell you, honey, I really don't want to see those things again. I'm glad things turned out well for us, though. But, you know, it was, quite frankly, disgusting to look at the inside of someone's body. But it's much more important for those unseen things to function well than for that facade to look good. Do you realize that? It is really in our best interest to pay good and close attention to what's going on inside of us and what we put inside of us and what we do to the inside of us if we want to live happy and healthy lives. Because if we don't, it's going to be to our damage, to our own hurt. But let's look even deeper than that, than the internal organs of the body. Let's get that picture off of there. How about that? Something that's even harder to see, but much more critical to life, and that is the soul, the spirit, the eternal life force that is within each and every human being. We read there in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 6 and 7 about that. The writer there wrote, "Remember him that is God before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed, and the pitcher by the well is shattered, and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it." That pitcher, once again, that's that jar of clay, that body. It can be shattered, and it will be shattered, folks. But that inward man, that inner person, that inward woman, That spirit that's within each of us, that will return to God. It will endure forever. Our outward person is perishing, the Apostle Paul said. It's winding down like a clock. The body is corrupting. But he said there in verse 16, the inward man, the inward person, the inward woman, it can be renewed day by day. If we're living for Jesus Christ, if we're walking by faith and not by sight, if we are living and dwelling in the powerful word that he has left behind for us, if it's living and dwelling within us, if we're tending to the needs of our souls, of our spirits, if we're looking at the unseen things, we're going to be renewed day by day, no matter what happens to these vessels, these jars of clay, these pictures. That which can't be seen is superior in every way to that which can. Do you realize that? It is so much more substantial than even our body, our eternal spirit. It is more substantial, it is more excellent, it is more exquisite, it is more important. I can't think of anything in the world that needs more of our watch care and more need of our attention than our spirit. That's the biggest part of you, and it will last forever. I want you to be aware this morning that when God looks at you, that's the part of you that he sees. Have you ever stopped and thought about that? He doesn't look at your exterior. He doesn't look at your face or your hair or the clothes that you wear or how tall you are or how much you weigh. He doesn't look at anything like that. When God looks at you, he looks right into the heart of you. He looks at your spirit. He sees neither Greek nor Jew, bond nor free. He sees neither black nor white, handsome or homely. That means nothing to God. Now in 1 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 7, we read of that very thing. When Samuel went to anoint someone king, God sent him to anoint David, little David, the youngest of all the brothers in the household of Jesse. And he saw, Samuel did, Jesse's oldest son come out, strutting, looking so handsome and tall and powerful. And he said, this surely must be God's anointed. But here's what God said to Samuel in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 17. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. That's what the Lord sees when he looks at you. He sees your heart. He sees your spirit, that which is eternal. Because you see, at your core, at your eternal core, that's who you are. It's not just a part of you. A spirit is not just something you have. It is who you are at your very deepest nature. One day you're going to shed that jar of clay, and it's going to be gone. It's going to return to dust. But that eternal spirit is the you that lives on. God is a spirit, the Bible tells us, and you were created in his image. That means that you were created a spiritual being. That necessarily means your greatest needs are those needs which are of a spiritual nature. So here's what we must do with the spirits that God placed within us. Indeed, the spirits that we are, we need to feed those spirits. We need to nourish them. Jesus said that his food was to do the will of his Father who sent him. We need to nourish our spirits on the Word of God, on doing his will, on prayer to him, and worshiping him. We need to whip that spirit into shape. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 8 and 9 says, bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of life that now is and of that which is to come. We exercise our bodies and we take care of them, and we should do that, but it's only going to help for a little time. We need to exercise our spirits, whip them into shape. We need to be godly people and do our best to strive for that so that we can be walking by faith and not by sight, tending to those things which can't be seen. And we need to dress that spirit up and make it lovely, as it says in 1 Peter 3, 3 and 4. Peter talking to the godly women, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person, that part you can't see, the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. That's what God sees when he looks at you, that precious heart, that precious spirit. Hopefully that's going to be with him for eternity. Your spirit is the part of you that will return to God. And he has left you a great treasure in the Bible to help you prepare for that encounter that you're going to have one day, that we're all going to have one day with God. Heap the gospel treasures, copiously within your heart. Please do that. Don't neglect to do that. You'll see those things more clearly than ever, those things that the typical person cannot see. And God will make you ready for eternity. He will prepare you for that grand meeting one day very soon. More times than not, it's the things which cannot be seen that are the most important. But having said all that, just as a preface to what we're coming to here, this is what it's really all about. Looking at the things which aren't seen is really about seeing the glory that awaits the faithful in the afterlife. That's really what looking at those unseen things is all about. Because the Apostle Paul wrote in the very next chapter, in the first verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, and I got to tell you, man put those chapter breaks in there. I don't think one really was warranted here, because this is a continuation of the same thought when he was talking about before that light affliction that they were carrying and seeing things that were not seen. He carries that right over into chapter 5 and verse 1 when he says, "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." This earthly house, this earthly tent, once again, it's just a metaphor, just a euphemism for that earthen vessel, the body. If it falls, if the house falls, if the tent folds up, if the clay shatters, if this old body goes the way of the wind, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, waiting for us, the one that Jesus went to prepare for us, that we read about in John chapter 14, Jesus told us about there. Eternal in the heavens. And look, this is really not an if-then statement. It's not if this happens, then that will happen. It's a when-then statement. This is going to happen. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. This jar of clay will shatter. This tent will fold up. This body will go the way of the wind. But we have something far superior waiting for us if, it's a big word, if we belong to Jesus Christ. And Paul was looking for that mansion. He was looking forward to it. Folks, that was really the driving force behind everything that he did, to make it home and to take everybody with him that he possibly could. Can you see heaven in your mind's eye? Can you look unto that place? Can you see it by faith? Won't it be wonderful there? I want you to picture in your mind a house that never needs a new coat of paint. A house that never has a leaky basement. That never has another clogged drain pipe. That never has a roof that suffers hail damage. That's the house I want to live in for eternity, folks. Not the house I have to deal with on a daily basis with all its problems. Envision a place where there are no worries, no fears, no tears. There's nothing to be upset about whatsoever, or to worry over, nothing to cry about. Because in that place there will be no sin, and no pain, and no disease, no disability, no death, nothing that corrupts. Everything here on earth, everything that you can see with those eyes, everything that you can notice in the world around you, everything corrupts, everything is wearing down, everything is breaking apart. Not the house that God has prepared for us. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 says that it is an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and that will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Won't that place alone make all the effort, all the affliction, all the pain we've suffered, all the frustration, all the fatigue, won't that place alone make everything worth it that we endure on this earth if we're just faithful to Jesus Christ? Of course it will. Try to envision in your mind, try to see this with the eyes of faith, a dwelling place where God lives, where the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit reign, an eternal place where the eternal lives. There will be no end to the joy of that everlasting day. It'll always be day there. There'll never be night, because it says in the book of Revelation that God is the light. Jesus, the Lamb, is the light. Pure, potent, perfect light will never be in darkness again. It will just be the splendor and the radiance and the glory and the wonder of God, always in His presence, never losing that. I'm so convinced of this place that I can see it. I can see it with my mind's eye. I can see it through the eyes of faith. Its existence is apparent to me. And the apostle says, we can know it. He says, for we know If the earthly tent, which is our home, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in heavens. We can know that. If you don't know that, you're in serious trouble and you need to make the corrections so you can be confident of that, so you can see it as well of those of us who belong to Christ, as we can see it. Not just feel it, but know it and see that most wonderful place. A place where I can lay my burdens down, finally, for the last time, and never have to pick them back up again. I can't wait to get to that place. I come home just about every day from work, just worn out, just exhausted. I lay my book bag down. I lay my lunchbox down. I sit myself down somewhere in a seat, usually at my computer desk, in my computer seat there. And I let out a big sigh. And I kind of just try to gather myself for what awaits at home when the real work starts. And then after I do that, I lay my body down for a few hours of rest. Just a nap. I tell my wife I'm going to take a nap before I have to go to work again tomorrow. I start it all over again the next morning. But look, when I go home, and I'm talking about to my real home, when I make it to my eternal home, I will finally get to unpack my burdens for the last time. I get to lay down all of my worries. I get to unload my cares and rest forever and ever and ever. I don't want to miss that. I'm looking forward to that like nothing else this world has to offer me. I cannot wait. I have to wait. I don't want to wait. But in my mind, I see it. I see it. I believe it. I trust in God, the one who promises that. I think of what Stephen said, the great preacher Stephen, after he preached that sermon to those evil and wicked men who didn't want to hear the truth of their hard hearts. And he knew they were about to stone him. And they went to him, they rushed around him, they grabbed him, they were dragging him out of the city. And in chapter 7 of Acts, in verse 57, he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Jesus is there in heaven. Heaven's open door waiting for those of us who belong to Jesus. He is there, and look, we can see him now through the eyes of faith. But then we can be with him and we can share in heaven's glory with him. That's all I'm working for, brothers and sisters. That's all I care about. That's all I'm yearning for. That's all I'm living for. That's what I'm willing to die for. I'm willing to live for it, but I'm also willing to die for it. And I want you to share that with me. I want you to share that with the faithful, to share that with Jesus, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we stand ready to help you do that this morning if we can. Go ahead and pick up your songbooks. We're going to sing number 49 in just a moment to give you an opportunity to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, to put him on in baptism, to make your life right with him, to have your sins washed away so that you can be saved. And heaven's going to be your home. That open door in heaven, it's going to be for you if you'll just take advantage of this opportunity. The Apostle Paul shows us that it's not good to hoard that treasure all to ourselves, though. You realize that? He shows us how important it is to share it, to shine the light, to let other people benefit from that. And I'm going to issue a challenge to you this morning before we break up and you go your way for the rest of the day or the rest of the week. I don't know when I'm going to see you again, but here's my challenge to you. When you see people in the world around you, and look, you're not going to have to look far. When you see people in need, people in pain, people hurting, I want you to try to look at the things that are not seen. Don't look at that rough exterior. Don't look at that frown on that face. Don't look at those sad eyes. I want you to look deep within them and understand the help they need is exactly the help you have for them. When you see an angry child, when you see an addicted adult, when you see an arrogant man or an angry woman, I want you to look deeper. I want you to see those wounds that won't heal. The abuse given by a neighbor when someone was young. The neglect of a mother. Someone starved for a father's attention. These people are dealing with wounds that run deep. And they've been there for years, sometimes decades. And they're just looking for healing. They're looking for a better way. They're looking for the sun to shine in their life. Folks, you have it. You have just what they need. You can let them know. You can show them. They have a Father in heaven who loves them dearly, who loves them more than anyone on this earth could ever love them, who never hurt them, who will never let them down. And he wants to heal them. He has the healing. And you can point them in that direction. I challenge you to try to do that this week. You have the greatest treasure in the whole world in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have that to enrich their lives. You have the perfect treatment to salve their wounds. You have that. Administer that if you can. And if you're the one that's hurting this morning, if sin has made a wreck of your life, it's still making a wreck of your life, we can help you with that today. Once again, we'll baptize you into Jesus Christ. He'll wash away the sin, the guilt, the pain, the filth of this world, the burdens that you're carrying. He'll take care of that. He'll make you a brand new person. He'll give you a fresh, clean start. That's all He wants to do. And you'll walk away from here saved. Now, you'll look the same. That external appearance, it'll be the same, but you're going to be different at your core. You're going to be different inside. You're going to be a person that can be some good to God and this world. You're going to see things with a new perspective. You're going to see things that can't be seen by the typical person. Can we help you this morning? We stand ready to do that. Any way we can help you spiritually, you come up here and let me know those things while we're standing and singing.